Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Are you old enough to remember Dean Martin? Everybody loves somebody sometime. Well, I happened to watch a fascinating documentary about his life. Married three times, not much in the documentary of him having a relationship with God, I just don't know. But at the end of the documentary, they asked Dean Martin's friend, "What do you think happened when he died?" "Oh, I think Dean went up to the pearly gates and then St. Peter swung open the gate, handed him a martini and said, 'Come on in, Dino, let's party.'" And I thought, you don't have a clue. You know, there are a lot of myths about what heaven's going to be like, what hell's going to be like. Well, we have a story, a parable from Jesus today that talks about heaven and hell and what they're like. Would you take out your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and poor man, and let's see what heaven and hell is going to be like. Let's pray first. Father, we pray for everyone watching this program. There are people watching this that are going to hell. There are people watching this that are going to heaven. Lord, we would pray that those that don't know Christ would come to put their faith in Jesus today for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, teach us about heaven and hell. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, let's see who Jesus is aiming this parable at. Let's see who his audience is. Luke 16, starting at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, those are the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees who were lovers of money, were listening to all the things spoken by Jesus, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, so this parable is aimed at the money-loving Pharisees. Look at verse 19. Here's the story he told. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Here's the first lesson today. Angels come at our death. I remember years ago hearing Billy Graham preach that when you die, the angels come. And I thought, well, that's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible, right here. Angels come at our death. And let's look at verse 23. And in Hades, hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus, the poor man, in his bosom. Here's the next lesson. Hell is torment. I was listening to the radio the other day and a country western song came on called Hell Yes. And if you're a good old country redneck girl, yell Hell Yes. Hell yes. If you blah, 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 then yell, hell yes, hell yes. You know, let me tell you why I don't use the word hell as a swear word. Hell is real. Hell is torment. You don't trivialize hell. I mean, in my family growing up, Dad said, ah, hell, a lot. But if we kids said it, Mom would wash our mouth out with soap. Mom was right. Don't trivialize eternal hell. Look at verse 24. And the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Here's the next lesson. You can ask for mercy too late. This rich man in hell is begging to get out, begging for mercy. He's not going to get mercy. You can ask for mercy too late. There is an evil teaching now in some of our Christian churches called universalism. Universalism teaches that everybody goes to heaven. And if you don't believe in Christ, if you reject him, well, then when you die, you get a second chance and you can go to heaven and accept Christ. That's not what this verse teaches. You can ask for mercy too late. The most powerful painting I've ever seen in my life in Rome on a big wall is Michelangelo's Last Judgment in the Sistine Chapel. In this huge painting, Jesus is coming down in the clouds to judge the world. The dead are being pulled up into heaven, or they're being pulled down into hell. And there's one, I'm going to see if you can see this. This is a little picture of one of them. There's a picture of a man in that painting. If you can see the look on his face, he's just discovered he's going to be damned for all eternity. I bought this in the Vatican, and I hang it on my wall to remind myself why I'm in the Christian ministry. I don't want anybody looking like this on Judgment Day. You need to accept Christ now. There is no second chance. Years ago, there was a Norwegian woman who went to church every Sunday with her children. The father never went to church. The pastor goes over to the house. Sir, shouldn't you come to church? Worship the Lord with us, with your family. The guy never showed up. Pastor tried again. You know, I just want to encourage you. We all need the Lord. Won't you come worship? Well, he never did. Except he did show up in church for his funeral as the corpse. And during the funeral for this man, the pastor came down from the pulpit and pointed at the dead body and said in Norwegian, for sint, too late for you to come to church now. It is possible to ask for mercy too late. Today you need to come to Christ for your salvation. Verse 25. But Abraham said to the rich man in hell, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Here's the next lesson. In the next life, God comforts the afflicted, and he afflicts the comfortable. Things are inverted in the next life. If you're comfortable in your sin in this life, you'll be afflicted in the next. But if you're afflicted by your sin in this life, you're sorry for your sins, you're coming to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll be comforted in the next. Look at verse 26. Abraham says to the guy in hell, And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may pass over from there to us. Here's the next lesson. Heaven and hell are eternal. Once you go to hell, you never get out. There's a pastor who has written me a number of emails. He doesn't like my teaching about hell. And he says, okay, yes, people go to hell, but they suffer for a while, and then everybody gets to go to heaven. And I wrote him back, can you show me one verse that teaches that? That's not what this verse teaches. Lenski was an old Lutheran Bible commentator. And Lenski wrote this about this verse. Pitiless are the final judgments of God. And this is the illustration. Let men ignore them or rave against them now and say they cannot believe in such a God. The facts stand as they are depicted here. In other words, you might not like the concept of eternal hell. It's still there. I've told this story on TV before, but years ago we had an evangelist come preach at my church. He was a great preacher. And he said, I'm flying on the plane, sitting next to an atheist. I start to talk to him about heaven and hell and the need for Christ and his death on the cross. And then the atheist said, well, I don't believe any of that. And the evangelist said, so? Well, I'm glad Christianity works for you. It's not my truth, doesn't work for me. And the evangelist said, so? And the atheist gets a little, well, you know, I don't believe in heaven and hell. And he said, so? Just because you don't think it's there doesn't make it go away. I can remember as a kid, I used to watch The Twilight Zone when I was real little. It's kind of scary, and I remember one episode, a man dies, and after he dies, he's greeted by a man dressed in white. And the man dressed in white says, welcome, whatever you want is yours here. What would you like? The man says, well, I'd love a drink. And the guy takes him down to a bar, and the guy has a lot of drinks. And what else would you like? Well, I'd like some women. So he goes off, and he has some women. And what else would you like? And this goes on for the whole episode. And the guy starts getting sick of all this. And he says to the man in white, you know, I was a wicked man on earth. I think you made a mistake. I should be in the other place. And the man in white said, you are in the other place. Hell will be horrible, and you never get out. Look at verse 27. And the rich man in hell says, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, let them hear them. Here's the next lesson, and I think Jesus is aiming this right at the Pharisees. Let the scriptures warn you. Pharisees, you know the scriptures about not worshiping money. Let scriptures warn you. Let me ask you this. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you let it warn you? I mean, I was about 13 when I got my confirmation Bible, and I started reading it every day, still do. And when I was in high school and my friends started getting drunk on the weekend, I couldn't bring myself to do that. Why? Well, one reason, I think, is I was reading my Bible. And do you read your, you know, the best habit I've ever developed in my life, I read my Bible every day. Would you do that? If you're not, get your Bible out and start reading it every day. Let the Bible warn you. Look at verse 30. And the rich man in hell says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Here's the next lesson. Repentance is necessary for salvation. The reason the rich man is in hell is because he didn't repent. We got to talk about this. There is a problem in today's Christian churches called easy believism, or you can call it grace abuse. Let's talk about this. The New Testament teaches that we're saved by grace alone, not by our good works. We're sinners. We can never earn our way into heaven. We all deserve hell. That's what we've earned. But it's by Christ's death, by grace alone, we're saved. I heartily believe that. And Luther, Martin Luther, that was his central teaching too. And I think it was the central teaching of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. So we are saved by grace alone. But that can be abused. Many years ago, when I heard that the Lutheran Hospital in Portland, Oregon, was performing abortions, I wrote to the Lutheran bishop in Portland, how can a Lutheran hospital kill unborn children? He wrote me back, we can do this because the Lutheran Church believes in the grace of God. That's called grace abuse. Grace abuse was going on in 57 AD when Paul wrote the book of Romans. And Paul did teach that we're saved by grace alone, but false teachers in Rome were saying, well, if we're saved by grace, let's just sin it up. And Paul had to write Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? Paul says, may it never be. You know, Paul taught we are saved by grace alone, but it's an amazing grace. It's a wonderful grace. It's a powerful grace. It changes our life. And when you're saved by grace alone, you repent. It changes your life. You won't be perfect, but if there's no sign of repentance in your life, you're living in impenitent sin, you haven't been saved by grace alone. Recently, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, of which I used to be a part and I led my church out, they just elected their 10th practicing homosexual bishop. These are people who have a woman who has a wife, a man who has a husband, and they're living in impenitent sin. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day. You've heard me tell this before, but one more time. A man is walking down the street. He slips and he falls in a mud puddle. He gets up, brushes himself off, keeps walking. He slips in another mud puddle. He gets up, eventually he gets up. That's a Christian. But man number two walks down the street. He slips and he falls into a mud puddle. He pitches his mud puddle in the tent, a tent in the mud puddle, and he lives the rest of his life in the mud puddle. And I think Paul is teaching here, and Jesus is teaching here, you can be a bishop in the church, and if you're living in the mud puddle without repentance, you're not saved. What got the rich man in hell was he wouldn't repent. Let's look at verse 31. But Abraham says to the man in hell, but he said to him, if they, your brothers, do not listen to Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And somebody did rise from the dead, and the Pharisees still wouldn't believe in him. So here's the next point. Proof will not convince a hard heart. I used to have an atheist buddy, and he'd say, well, if God would just give me a vision and appear to me, I'd believe in God. Or would you find a way to explain that away? John Stott was a pastor in England, wrote many books, brilliant man. One day he got a knock on the door, a young man who'd been raised in his church. Well, Dr. Stott, I wanted to talk to you. I've been to the university now, and I've decided I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Well, why is that? Well, I believe Christianity is intellectually unfeasible. And John Stott, who was brilliant, starts showing the young man some of the evidences for the Christian faith. And after each evidence, no, there can be another explanation. Keeps showing him, no, there can be another way. Finally, John Stott said, young man, if I could prove to you beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, excuse me, would you believe in him? And the young man said, no, I guess not. And John Stott said, your problem is not one of the intellect, it's one of the will. You just don't want to submit your will to somebody else. No amount of evidence in the world will convince a hard heart. William Barclay said this, and I'll close with this. William Barclay, old Bible commentator, writing about this verse, it is a terrible warning that the sin of the rich man in this parable was not that he did wrong things, but that he did nothing. What damned the rich man in this story is not that he did bad stuff. He just didn't do anything good for the poor man at his gate. So let me ask you the big question from this story. Are you doing anything? I mean, if I looked at your checkbook, is there any evidence that you care for the poor, that you want to evangelize the lost, that you're concerned for the hurting, that you want to help the persecuted Christians overseas? Are you doing anything? And if you're not doing anything, are you saved? Yes, we're saved by grace alone, not by our good works, But when you're saved by grace alone, you start doing stuff. And I close with this. Years ago, I knew a Lutheran evangelist, an old man, and he was going to go to Wisconsin to preach at a Lutheran church, I think a series of messages. He comes back, and we said, well, how'd it go? Well, he said, you know what their Lutheran pastor teaches them? You can do nothing for your salvation. You can do nothing for your salvation. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. And he said, you know what they're doing in that Lutheran church? They're doing nothing. And his point and my point is, when you're saved by grace, you end up doing all kinds of things. They don't save you, but they're the proof you have been saved by grace. So again, the question is, are you doing anything? Make whatever lifestyles you need to make to do something and show that you've been saved by the grace of God. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. First one is a letter from a viewer, Pastor Brock. I was a bit shocked to hear you say Mary is the mother of God. Mary was Jesus' mother when he was on earth as a human being. She was not before God.
Well, actually, Jesus is God. So in that sense, it is proper to say Mary is the mother of God. Now, is she eternal? No. Mary did not give birth to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Catholics don't teach that. I'm a Lutheran. Catholics don't teach that either. I think it's proper to say, in the sense that Jesus is God, Mary is his mother, Mary is the mother of God. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Mary gave birth to the human being, Jesus Christ. So I think that's proper to say.
Okay.
Yeah, again, Mary is not eternal. She's a normal human like we are that God chose to give birth to Christ.
Okay. Here's another letter from a viewer. You were talking about once saved, always saved. My brother is in our Bible study. We have talked about this. And as for me, I know this is not true at all. We have an atheist at work who once was a Christian and not anymore. He believes that he is saved and going to heaven.
Even though he's an atheist?
Yes.
Well, here's my 10 cents. There are Christians, they're called Calvinists, who believe once you're saved, God keeps you saved, and you'll never fall away. And if you do fall away, then you never really were saved to begin with. That's called Calvinism. A lot of other Christians believe that, yes, you can be genuinely saved and lose it. Whichever camp you fall in, and the problem is this is a complex issue. Mm-hmm. There are scriptures that talk about, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Mm-hmm. Jesus holds you in his hand, nothing can take you out of that. But there's other verses, beware lest there be in you a heart causing you to fall away from mm-hmm. the living God, like the Jews in the wilderness. So, this one's not super easy. I hope no matter where you land, you have to agree you can't accept Christ and then reject him mm-hmm. and still go to heaven. Jesus said, he who endures to the end mm-hmm. will be saved. So if this man was raised Christian, rejects Christ as an atheist, he thinks he's still going to heaven because he prayed a prayer 20 years ago. Uh-uh. He who endures to the end will be saved.
And do you have to repent? I mean,
you do have to repent.
So if he doesn't repent.
If he doesn't repent, he's in trouble. Yeah.
Okay.
No.
Here's another letter. My boyfriend is soon to be 80, and I am 82. After COVID came along, I invited him to stay at my house. He also maintains a house of his own. I always feel guilty that we are living together without being married, but are so happy together and not lonely anymore. I always pray that God will forgive me. Is there a way that a bona fide pastor could at least bless this union?
Yeah, sometimes you hear of older couples who don't want to get married, but they do want to live together, mm-hmm. and they ask a pastor, and sometimes they can find a pastor who says a prayer, okay, now you're married. I don't like that. I mean, the Bible teaches to avoid the very appearance of evil. Mm-hmm. What is she teaching her grandkids and her kids? Grandma's living with some guy she's not married to. So what I said to her, I wrote her back, I said, why don't you just, he's a good, you know, I wouldn't sleep on the same, even if they're not having sex, I wouldn't sleep in the same bed, I wouldn't live in the same house. You know, have your separate houses, spend lots of time together and be friends, mm-hmm. but, and I wouldn't ask some pastor to come try to make a marriage where you don't take into consideration the state And Romans 13 talks about honoring the state in such matters. And so I encouraged her to live separate from this boyfriend. Doesn't mean they can't spend time together, but it's a bad witness.
Okay.
And the big one, and again, whether they're having sex or not, I don't know, but 1 Corinthians 6 says fornicators don't go to heaven. Mm-hmm. If you're having sex outside of marriage and you're living in that, you're not going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All righty. My question is, when Jesus was a man here on earth, did he feel anger, jealousy, and other human emotions? Certain people push me to the brink, and I'm disappointed in myself for the reaction. Please give me your perspective on this.
Well, we know Jesus got angry. He flipped mm-hmm. over the tables in the temple. Mm-hmm. And there's another part where I think Jesus is about to heal and the Pharisees don't want to. And I think it says Jesus looked around at them with anger. Mm-hmm. So anger is not a sin. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. As a man, he felt all the feelings we feel. So anger is not a sin. It's what you do with it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it is proper to say, she's struggling with her anger feelings. Well, you know, join the group. But Jesus had anger feelings too. But it's how you handle those. God gets angry. If you read Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is mm-hmm. all over that chapter. So there's a holy anger and there's an unrighteous anger. And so it's how you deal with it.
Okay.
Yeah.
As a caretaker, I take one of my clients to church. It's a very liberal Methodist church. The pastor is woke. He's asked me several times if I want to take communion with my client, and I always say no because I disagree with his teaching outside of biblical truths. Am I wrong?
Mm-hmm. Depends how far off the Methodist pastor is. I mm-hmm. mean, if he's preaching pretty bad heresy, well, don't you want to take communion? I think what you do is, can I tell you why? I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You don't. I believe there's a heaven and a hell. You don't believe in hell, Pastor. You know, mm-hmm. it just depends how. There are good Methodist pastors who still believe in heaven and hell. But if this guy is way off, maybe your little witness to him is, I'm not taking communion from you.
Mm-hmm.
That might be good for that. Now, I wrote to him and I said, now, make sure you're taking communion somewhere. We all need Holy Communion. It's mm-hmm. wonderful for our faith. But maybe for a sake of witness, you don't take it from him.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, we are just about out of time.
Oh, we are just about out of time. So everybody, thanks for watching. If you want to watch any of our shows for free anytime, you go to pastorstudy.org. All of our TV shows are there. You just push the button and watch programs. If God nudges you to support us, we're on the air because of our faithful viewers and givers. And pray for us. If you want to support us, you can do that at the address coming up or at the website. But there you go.
Luke 1:37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Have a great week. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.